for the work that you guys put in to lead us well. Appreciate that very much. If you are able, take a Bible and turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. If you would like to use a Bible from the church, there should be one in front of you in the pew. And you could just take that and turn to page 517. That would get you to Psalm 124. And let me read this, and then let's spend some moments together considering this portion of God's Word. This is God's Word. And here's what God says to us this morning. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if the Lord had not been on our side when the people rose against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. There is no word like your word. Well, Father, we would pray that as we think about this passage of yours that we've just read, that your Spirit would be amongst us this morning, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you. Help us to see wonderful things in this portion of your word, and change us by the presence of your Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have never heard of an event called the Race Across America, but actually they came through Lake St. Louis and O'Fallon and St. Peter's, and then eventually wound their way over into Alton and to Illinois. But 35 years in a row now, there's been the Race Across America. It's a 3,000-mile bicycle race comprised of elite cyclists who began about a week and a half ago in Oceanside, California, and who some have already arrived 3,000 miles later in Annapolis, Maryland. It climbs across the western part of the states. It climbs 175,000 feet. It crosses 12 states. It's an around-the-clock race. In other words, this year's winner completed the race in about 11 days. This is a bicycle, remind you. The record from years past is 8 days. Can you imagine riding a bicycle across America in 8 days? The race it requires a balance of speed and endurance and strength. It is risky. There have been fatalities, whether it's by being injured by motorists or whether it was weather-related or whether it was just the breakdown of one's body itself because of the difficulty of the race. It's overwhelming. It's hazardous. It's perilous. It's not a journey that most of us will sign up for. And yet, if we who name the name of Christ are faithfully walking in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we too are on a hazardous journey. And I think all of these psalms that we've been looking at, we're looking at what is known as, it's a subsection of the psalms, the songs of ascents, as Pastor Carl referred to them earlier. That's the heading over each of them, beginning at Psalm 120 and going through Psalm 134, 15 of them. And as we've noted earlier, it seems as though these 15 psalms are grouped together in sets of three. And there seems to be just a pretty consistent pattern. The first psalm or song in each set clearly identifies a threat or a problem on the journey. The second psalm in each set underscores the confidence that the Lord gives to His people on their hazardous journey. And then the third psalm of each set underscores the anticipation of arrival in Jerusalem in the Lord's presence. And so we are in the second grouping of these five groups of psalms, and we are in the second psalm. So if you do the math, this is a psalm of confidence. And we see that here in this psalm. 124 is a psalm of confidence. Two things I want us to look at. They're listed there in your bulletin if that's helpful for you. First of all, from verses 1 through 5, we want to kind of put our eyes on what this says about the dangers that could result in our destruction. This is a hazardous journey that we are on as followers of Jesus. There are ample and abundant dangers that could result in our destruction. And then in verses 6, 7, and 8, we need to focus our eyes upon the protection that should result in our praise. So the dangers that could result in our destruction and the protection that should result in our praise. Let's look at the first segment, verses 1 through 5, the dangers that could result in our destruction. As he's alluded to already, whether it's from the emphasis of Psalm 120 or even last week from Psalm 123, those pilgrims who were journeying to Jerusalem in faithful adherence to following the Lord, to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, they faced all kinds of adversaries, all sorts of enemies that would thwart their good journey. And this psalm it certainly is oriented around the context of trouble or adversaries or enemies, but its focus is upon the confidence that the pilgrim has as he is making his way on this hazardous journey. It's a confidence that likened unto Psalm 121, the second psalm in the first grouping of the psalms, but it's a psalm of confidence, and such confidence shapes the viewpoint, the outlook, the perspective as the pilgrim is making his way to Jerusalem, to the temple, to seek and to worship the Lord. The psalmist is convinced. He's so convinced he actually enjoins the other pilgrims to join with him in this song along the way. I think that's really what he's saying there when he says in verse 1, if the Lord had not been on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Then he says, let all Israel now say, how we would say that in our own language is, now join with me, let's all sing together. And he says in verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Whatever troubles the psalmists and his fellow pilgrims have been facing, they had this going for them. They had the advantage of the Lord on their side. Whatever particulars it might have been, whatever troubles stemmed from the adversarial people who sought them harm and who sought them ill, the psalmist said, we have the Lord on our side. Now, to do this in verses 1 through 5, he says, now imagine the journey that we've been on. Imagine that the journey that we are embarked upon. Imagine this journey and all of its road hazards if the Lord had not been on our side. Just imagine that. That's not true. The Lord is on our side. But imagine the Lord had not been on our side. Imagine what would become of us on our journey. And he uses two images there in verses 3 through 5, two images that illustrate the dangers that they had faced would have meant sure destruction if the Lord had not been on their side. Without the aid of the Lord, without the advantage of the Lord, without the help of the Lord, the pilgrims' enemies would have, there in verse 3, they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Now, verse 3, it could be the imagery of a wild, carnivorous animal in mind. But I think more likely the language of verse 3, they would have swallowed us up alive. The imagery is more of the image of the earth itself opening up and devouring them. The angry adversaries toward these pilgrims on their trip were like an earthquake splitting the ground open and swallowing everyone up above it. And then the psalmist says, if that doesn't capture your imagination, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would have, our enemies would have been like an earthquake that has split the world, earth open and swallowed us up. In verses 4 and 5, he gives a second imagery to illustrate if the Lord had not been on their side, the sure destruction that would have awaited them. He says there in verses 4 through 5, if the Lord had not been on our side, then, verse 4, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. That these angry adversaries are likened unto raging waters. The second imagery of their sure destruction because of the dangers that they faced up on the road. The sure destruction would be like a mighty flood sweeping them away. Now, that's an imagery that we've seen lots of pictures of lately here in the St. Louis area. You remember the constant warning that we're given that it seems like no one pays attention? Don't drive through rising waters. Have you seen pictures of when people actually do that? I mean, they have no control over what happens next. The waters just take them wherever they want to take them and do with them whatever they want to do with them. In other words, when our county, when you live in a county that sets adjacent to the two main water systems in North America, and a good portion of your county is actually classified as floodplain, then you know a thing or two about the power of floodwaters swelling up beyond their normal boundaries and consuming everything in their path. But that's the imageries, the two pictures that the psalmist has given us. Say, now imagine if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then we would have been goners. Earth would have opened us up and swallowed us, and the floodwaters would have surged over us and swept us away. In other words, both images are of a danger that convey absolute, overwhelming destruction. God's people, on their way to worship the Lord, were being subjected to violent, overwhelming, uncontrollable, inescapable, powerful, and terrifying dangers. Now, think about the implication of that for a moment. The Lord's people, the Lord's faithful people, are not exempt from the threats and the realities of danger. Oh, there are times, and we actually have psalms that remind us of this. I think of Psalm 91, that affirms that there are times that the Lord in his goodness to us does keep us out of danger and out of trouble and out of peril. Sometimes he does. But sometimes he doesn't. And that's really the note that's being sung here in this psalm. And yet what is being affirmed in this psalm is that as sure as we are imagining the earth opening up and swallowing us alive, imagine if you would the imagery of the floodwaters surging and sweeping us away. What this psalm is affirming is that those are just imaginary, because while the Lord can take us through troubles, the Lord goes with us in and through those troubles. If the Lord had not been the one who was on our side, then whatever we would have faced would have been successful against us. Without the Lord, we would have not leaped over the chasm of the earth's opening. Without the Lord, we could have not outlasted the power of surging waters. Without the Lord, our dangers that we experience would be certain defeat and destruction. It's a variation. Sometimes we might say when either we're walking through troubles or we know friends and loved ones who are walking through troubles, that it causes us to kind of set back and get philosophical for a moment. And philosophically, we say things like, I don't know how people would get through this without the Lord's help. Well, these are just word pictures that says, I don't know how people would get through the earth opening up and swallowing us. I don't know how people would get through rising, surging waters and come out alive if the Lord is not on our side. Fortunately, the psalmist is only asking us to imagine the outcome if the Lord had not been on our side. The psalmist is asking us to consider this imaginary point in order to highlight the fact that the Lord has, in fact, been on their side. And with the Lord on their side, the pilgrims can continue on in their confidence that the Lord will continue working to their good advantage. Isn't that a wonderful way to shape how this coming week can unfold for us? We leave out of here in a little bit with an assurance that those who are trusting in Jesus, that we leave out of here and the Lord is on our side. I don't know what dangers are lurking around the corner for you this coming week. I don't know what kind of earthquake is going to open up on you. I don't know what kind of raging waters is going to surge upon you. But this is what we can leave out of here with and face the earthquakes and the surging waters with great confidence that the Lord continues to provide his promised blessings of his presence with his people amidst the problems of and the dangers of our journey. And with the Lord's presence with us amid our troubles and our journeys, then the Lord's presence means that when we are in the middle of our troubles and our journeys, our dangers, we can still experience things like peace and joy and strength and hope and love. But catch the point. Do you realize that there is the true reality of peace and joy and strength and hope and love at the start of this week? Not because the Lord will prevent you and I from facing dangers, but along the way, amid our dangers, the Lord will preserve us through such dangers. And through those dangers, not through the absence of them or even the quick removal of them, but amid them, the Lord is on our side, and that means experiences of peace and joy and strength and hope and love are sureties for whatever the dangers are this week. And in fact, what if a better life in this current time frame, a better life is in fact not a trouble-free life? What if in fact a better life is a life that is enabled to see the Lord's presence amid our troubles? What if the Lord actually designs the curricula of our life, that He takes us on journeys that contain paths of peril because He wants to underscore time and time again, there's two certain fixed realities in this universe, and that is A, you and I on our own are helpless. And there's something about dangers and peril and threats that uncover the sure reality of our helplessness. That's why these can be good things. There's something wonderfully good about knowing that in this dangerous world, we are helpless. But the second thing is, sure as God designs realities of danger and peril and hazard to remind us of the reality that we are helpless, that serves as a means to a greater end to elevate our apprehension and our appreciation of the Lord's constant helpfulness. You and I are never living in a more sure reality when we know two things. In light of this present trouble, I am helpless. In light of this present trouble, the Lord is helpful. The Lord does not promise a trouble-free life, but the Lord's promises are in fact even better than that. He promises that no amount of trouble, no amount of danger, no amount of peril, no amount of road hazard will wrestle us free from the Lord's loving presence. I like how David says this. He doesn't say it quite as poetically as David says it. I like the way Paul says it, rather. He doesn't say it as poetically as how David says it in Psalm 124, but beautiful nonetheless. He says there in Romans 8, 35 to 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then pay attention to what he's doing. What he's doing is he's then going to list a series of road hazards that we might think would otherwise separate us from the love of Christ. And he's quite emphatic. He's not ambiguous. He's not obtuse. He's clear. He says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword..." In other words, will any of those road hazards separate us from the love of Christ? He says, "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And he says, "No, no. In all of these things," notice what he says next, "in all of these things, in every jot and tittle of tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword and every experience of being killed all the day long and every road hazard of being like sheep on the pathway to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Says, and he goes on, he's like, I'm not done yet. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in the universe shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see that wonderful picture? If the Lord had not been on our side. We live, if you would, to go back to the imagery of Psalm 124, we live on ground zero of an active fault line. We live, if you would, in the lowest parts of an incessant floodplain. But we are more than conquerors because we belong to the Lord. The Lord is on our side. Let me make a couple of points of implication out of this first point. As I try to notice the attitudes and expectations of my own heart, and as I begin to notice the attitudes and expectation of the broader culture that we live in, I mean, because it's so easy, we just breathe in the air of this culture and we adopt its mindsets and its perspectives. There's something about our current day and age in which we live in that we are banking on, hoping for, shooting for, trying to position ourselves and strategize so that we might live a risk-free life. Now, certainly, I think you can't read the scripture very far, especially if you camped out in the Proverbs, that does inform us that we ought to be wise and not foolish as to risk assessment. But that's not what I'm talking about. I think the cultural mindset because we've become very fragile, it seems. And what's so ironic is we live in perhaps the easiest time in life to live. Now, maybe tomorrow will be even easier. I don't know. But there's so many dangers and hazards that used to be just part and parcel of life that we have been able to conquer and move past as a developing world in Western civilization. But it seems like we want to push the envelope even further. And the number one goal of our life just seems to be our personal peace and affluence, the whatever we need to do to make sure that our life is risk-free. And I think what we need to be reminded as we look at David, as we even think about the passage I referred to from Romans 8 from the Apostle Paul, is that at times, faithful service to the Lord is itself, ipso facto, risky business. You see, the Lord would want me to serve Him by putting myself at risk. That's exactly what I am saying. As culturally, as countercultural as that feels, the Lord calls His people to follow Him. And He did not live what you would call the 21st century version of a risk-free life. He lived in radical pursuit of obedience to please His Father, and that got Him into all kinds of hazardous perils. But as the Lord calls us to face hazardous perils, we get to pull upon the fact that it is the Lord who is on our side. He who calls us, whatever He calls us to be about and in pursuit of, in obedience to Him, He who calls us is faithful. That's all He knows how to do, is to be faithful to His people. The second thing I would remind us by implication here about the Lord being on our side as we face road hazards, as we face trouble and peril, is not only that help us to rise above what I would call a weak and wimpy culture, but the Lord is always working for our good. The Lord is always at work for our advantage. But I don't at all mean by that you and I are the ones who call the shots as to what the meaning of our good and our advantage is. Do you realize that the Lord has this incredible good designed for each one of His children? Do you realize that the Lord is at our side, is working to our advantage, because He has this massive transformational agenda for our life that He calls His good purposes for us? The Lord is thoroughly committed to taking each and every one of those who are true followers of Jesus. And He is in the midst of working both within by His Spirit and without in terms of our circumstances. And He is in the process of morphing us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And nothing gets wasted. No amount of road hazard is irrelevant to the Lord's curricula to shape us into the image of Jesus. That part of His working to our advantage, working for our good, the part of the design of Him always being on our side is that He is the one who is at work through all of the messes and hazards to make us look like Jesus. That's a really good. So there's the dangers that could result in our destruction, verses 1 through 5. But then that's all imaginary. The Lord is on our side. So we're not swallowed up by earthquakes or overwhelmed by floods. The reality, then, for you and I in our hearts and in our voices is what's found in verses 6, 7, and 8. The protection that should result in our praise. Look at how he begins. After he's moved past the imagination of if the Lord had not been on our side, the implication at verse 6 is, but we know that's just imaginary. He is on our side. And what's the first thing out of David's mouth when he then transitions to the imaginary, to the real? Blessed be the Lord. The reality that the Lord is on our side should ignite song in our hearts and overflowing into our lips. Our dangers do not lead to destruction because we are not defenseless. And then he breaks back into two illustrations again to underscore that. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Have you watched those wild animal shows? That somehow they put the cameras out in the middle of the wilderness somewhere. Maybe it's a rainforest, or maybe it's an African savanna or whatever it might be. And the imagery there is it's really kind of violent. Nature is violent, if you would. You usually see that this little gentle, slower, helpless creature being caught and consumed by a ferocious, stronger, faster, more hostile creature. Cute bunnies do not escape the sharp teeth of wolves unless the Lord is on their side. The psalmist underscores it by second imagery there in verse 7. We have escaped like a bird, like from the snare of the fowlers. Now, that's not the family that belongs to this church. A fowler is like a trapper, a hunter. Maybe that's how they got their last name. I don't know. Maybe that's their ancestry. But The second imagery asks us to consider a bird that has been caught in a well-designed trap. That simple little quail is just no match for those camouflaged men hiding in their wisely placed blinds. There is no escape route. The birds are not able to muscle themselves out of that trap. They are done for. They will be next week's or tonight's dinner. Unless the Lord is on their side. Now, when we get to verse 6, it's not an issue of if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Let all of Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. No, when we get to verse 6, the implication here poetically is, since the Lord is on our side, we belt out, blessed be the Lord. And while we may not voice it with perfect pitch, we who have the Lord on our side can nonetheless do so with grateful, happy hearts. Christians should be known for lots of things. We should be known for our virtues, such as a clear morality in the midst of a wretched world. We should be known for our hot devotion to the Lord, our focus upon Him amid a distracted world. We should be known for a firm foundation of sound doctrine before a mushy world. But at a level deeper still, Christians should be seen as people who gladly praise the Lord who is on our side. Christians at the deepest level should joyfully bear witness to the Lord who is our help. And then he says in verse 8, in a sense he, as we look at the last verse of verse 8, our eyes move back up to the top of the psalm. It says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And this is the second of five psalms in the Songs of Ascents that are attributed to David. This is the second one that we've covered so far in these first psalms of Songs of Ascents that we have looked at. And we run back to the very imagery of Psalm 21 where it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the psalmist is singing that for us once again, where he says there in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, we don't know the original historical context as to what set David off to sing this psalm, but what comes to my mind when I heard David say to us this morning, our help is in the name of the Lord, I couldn't help but think that quite watershed event in David's life when he was outmatched by Goliath's might, and certainly outwitted by Goliath's trash talk. You remember in 1 Samuel 7, David is presented to us as this cute little ruddy-faced boy up against this enormous, mouthy thug. Now, if we were playing the odds at Vegas, it'd be pretty easy. Certainly better odds than the Blues one day winning the Stanley Cup. But, they did, didn't they? But here's what David said in 1 Samuel chapter 7. You come to me, David speaking to this mouthy Goliath, you come to me with sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Don't try that at home, kids. David came in the name of the Lord. That was not a superficial platitude. That was a statement that shaped David's entire outlook. And this is this statement in verse 8 here reminds us that it not only shaped David's outlook at that moment in time, but that David's entire trajectory has been shaped out of the conviction that his help is in the name of the Lord. Whether that help need for the moment is facing a Goliath, or whether that need is some other road hazard. You and I can join with David and sing this: our help is in the name of the Lord. And when that's the conviction of our hearts, then our lips want to sing, blessed be the Lord. You see, the essence of our lives is not the hurts that we've experienced, that have been inflicted on us, as profound as they are. No. The essence of what is to shape our lives is this wonderful opportunity to share in the same conviction that David had, and that it is the Lord who is on our side, that our help is in the name of the Lord. I don't want us to make light of any troubles that we face, any losses that we've experienced, any pain that we've walked through, any peril that has surrounded us, or any hurts that we have experienced. But what I want us to see is that our losses, our troubles, our pain, our peril, our hurts, those sort of road hazards are disproportionate to the surety that the Lord is our help. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And so I begin to close with how David brings us back to what Paul brings us back once again to what I think David is trying to say when Paul says in Romans 8, 31 to 34, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Our help is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had not been on our side, we would perish. But since God did not spare his own son, for all who are trusting in Jesus this morning, we can leave out of here with a certain song in our hearts. Blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are for us and not against us because of your Son and what he has done at the cross. And Father, since you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand, and since he is interceding for us, Father, we too are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Father, give us that confidence by the assurance in the presence of your Spirit as we face whatever are the road hazards that are in front of us this week. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So with this great confidence,